Good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Good morning.
Great to see all of you here. You have been greeted in all of our campuses, and I want to do the same. Welcome. We're glad you're here. If you're new here with us in all of our campuses, we hope that we can help you to get connected. We believe that it's really, really significant and important to dive into a community of faith such as this. There are many great churches in our community, and we want to help you get connected. If that's here, great. But more importantly, you need to get connected, and we'd like to help you in that process. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serve here, and so I get the opportunity to open God's Word with you today, and I'm really, really excited about that. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, Beaver Creek campus, Classics, all those that are online and here at Centerville. It's really, really good to have you. This is a really important day for us as a church. We call this Move Up Sunday. That means that all of our kids and students move up one class, one grade, one opportunity in terms of their ministry. And so today, we have a big new group of people joining us here. Our sixth graders are now joining us in our services in all of our campuses. And I want you to know, sixth graders, listen up. You are not the church of the future. We believe you're the church of today. And that's why we're so excited to have you as a part of us and as you join us in all of our worship centers all across each campus. We're so grateful. We know that God is working in your life, even in the sixth grade, and we hope that you'll make us better as a church family because we want to be intergenerational. Is that right, church? And so here's what I want you to do. Like a touchdown, I want you to help me welcome all the new sixth graders on all of our campuses with a huge round of applause. Would you help me do that right now? Just all the sixth graders. Come on, sixth graders. Yeah. We're so, so glad that you're here. In fact, we believe that you're smart enough to be able to join us and join in as we learn together what God has to teach us today. All right, grab your Bibles. If you have a device, you can power them up with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in verse 1, and I'll read another parable. We are in a series, if you don't know, called More Than a Story, where we're looking at the parables of Jesus. Jesus tells many parables. In fact, most of what Jesus taught in the New Testament is by way of parables. And we said it's more than a story because stories usually are meant to entertain us, where parables are designed to give us a spiritual truth. And we're going to learn something again today. What I want to show with you, talk with you about today is because it's Communion Sunday. And I'll get to that in just a second to show you why we're going to be looking at the parable that we have today because it is Communion Sunday. They say, and maybe you've heard this before, that anticipation is half the fun. Have you ever heard that before? Anticipation is half the fun. They say that when you anticipate or wait for some special event in your life, there's a lot of joy leading up to it. There's anticipation. You become filled with pleasure. You're excited, whether it's a graduation, since there's a lot of graduations taking place all across Ohio in the Dayton area because of our graduates. We're excited about that. There's excitement about a new job, perhaps, or a move, or vacation. Researchers tell us that when you anticipate some event in your life, as you're leading up to that event, they've discovered that your brain has a reward system, that your brain releases dopamine, and it releases neurotransmitters in your brain, that is the pleasure and the reward sensors in your life. You feel excitement, you feel filled with joy in your life as you're anticipating some big event in your life. And that was true for us a couple of years ago. We go on vacation typically in July sometime, and that was true a couple of years ago. We went to Florida, we went to Sarasota actually. My sons all love to fish, no thanks to their grandfather, because I hate to fish. And so they didn't learn it from me, but they love to fish. And so they said, hey, Dad, as we go on a vacation, let's plan to go on a deep sea fishing trip. Like one day, let's go way out and let's see if we can catch some big fish. And I was like, I don't know. And so we saved up our money and we were anticipating, we were excited about this. And I chartered a boat to take us out. And so we were excited. We got there, it was in Sarasota, as I mentioned, and we went 2.5 hours off the shore. We were way out there, couldn't see land at all, way out there, and then we dropped the fishing poles in the water, we began to fish, and it was just absolutely amazing. I actually have a picture, because I don't want to tell you a fish story, because you probably think I'm lying if I do so, right? So I brought a picture. Here's a picture of us when we came back. We caught a 6.5-foot barracuda, pretty dangerous little fish, apparently. And then I don't even know what the fish on the other side is. And so I'll let some of you that know fishing better than I do, let me know what that is. And so we were so excited. We got this big fish. We were coming back. You know, I had been all doped up on Dramamine because I could not handle the water and so forth. And so I was a little daisy there in the picture. You can see it there with my four sons. We had a great, great time together as we were there. And I asked the boat captain, I said, this barracuda, I mean, can you eat this fish? I mean, it looked, you know, really, it had big teeth and it was really, and he goes, oh yeah, you got to eat the barracuda. Turns out, if you know anything about fishing, that barracuda have this potential of ciguatera poisoning. And we didn't know that. And the captain on the boat said, yeah, let me help you. And he sliced it all up. And we took it home that night. We were on vacation. We were so excited, you know. And we had barracuda that night. We put it on the grill. And it was a little oily and tasted a little funny as we were eating it. We thought, you know, the captain's got to be right on this one. And so we ate it. And, man, the next morning, I don't know if we had the poisoning or not. But let me just say it this way. We didn't go very far from the house. If you know what I mean, right? I mean, we like stayed really close because it was like 2 days and we were really, really hurting. Apparently that ciguatera poisoning must have been there. And so it's true. Anticipation is half the fun because it wasn't very fun after we had caught the fish that was there. What I'm about to show you today as we turn to Matthew chapter 25 and we read the parable that Jesus gives to us, Jesus would take that phrase that you and I use, and he would actually flip it. And he might say this, anticipation leads to the fun. Leads to the fun. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples. We really should start in chapter 24, but because we don't have the time, if you want to in your small group or in your own reading, chapter 24 tells us that Jesus was with his disciples. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 24, it tells us that there was a private meeting. That he was there with his disciples and he began to talk to them about a very important subject, that Jesus is coming again. And I want us to talk about that today. I want us to see what Jesus has to say about that and encourage us in our spiritual lives today based on communion. Here's why. When we have communion here at Fairhaven Church, if you're new here with us, we do it every month, the first weekend of every month. And we take some bread and we take some juice, exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And when we drink the cup, we say afterwards, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. Anybody know the rest? Until he comes again. So I thought on Communion Sunday, it'd be really good for us to read a parable that Jesus tells about the fact that he's coming back again. And what does that mean for you and for me? And how does that impact our lives today? And what should we be thinking about as we read this story? Because Jesus was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of Jerusalem. Chances are the pictures that you've seen are probably a picture from the Mount of Olives where you look into Jerusalem and you see the gold dome there of the city of Jerusalem. That's most likely taken from the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus is there with his disciples and he talks to them and he shares this parable. Before I read the parable, let me make sure it's pretty clear to you because in chapter 24, Jesus mentions a bunch of things about him coming back again that I want to just highlight for you. Take a screenshot if you want, or you can simply look on the website or the app and it'll help you see this. But in chapter 24, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Let me put it on screen for you so you can see before we read the parable. Jesus says that it's a promise. That he is going to come back again. Jesus promised it in chapter 24. In fact, more than 50 times throughout the New Testament, Jesus says, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. You should be ready because I promise you I'm coming back again. Secondly, Jesus said it's going to be visible and it's going to be spectacular. You will not miss this. You will see it. We will all see it. It will be so spectacular as Jesus comes back a second time. He tells us in chapter 24 that that moment that Jesus comes back, God's going to bring justice and restoration. That's going to be so amazing, isn't it? Because some of us have had things in our lives that just doesn't seem right, and there's some, you know, there's some scores that need to be settled, and it's hard because we don't need to, execute revenge. God's going to do that all on his own. Justice will be had on that day, and he's going to restore all things that are broken then. He then promises that the day that Jesus comes back, you and I will experience everything that Jesus promised. That'll happen on that particular day. And then he says in chapter 24 that it's going to bring the final victory. And if you want to know what that final victory looks like, you might want to read in Revelation, where it says there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more struggle, no more conflict, nothing in our lives that just is broken. The brokenness will all be taken care of in the final victory. And then he says this, which is why he then tells us the parable. He says believers should anticipate it. That you and I should be preparing for it. That you and I should be thinking about it. It should be on our minds every single day. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded about that. And my guess is you do as well. And then Jesus told a parable about that very thing. He tells us that we need to be watching out. So let me read it for you, and then we see if we can unpack this and take a look at it. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. Let me start right there and just tell you that in the first century, it was assumed that if you were a bridesmaid in a wedding ceremony, that you were not married. We know that not to be true in the 21st century. I do lots of weddings, and there's many bridesmaids who are married and so forth. But here, when you see the word virgins, that's the assumption in the first century. So from here on out, I'm going to use the word bridesmaid. In fact, some translations use the word bridesmaid. So let me try it out here, okay? So here we go. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. What's the difference? Well, Jesus tells us in this parable, verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, that's a problem. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, are you sort of catching what Jesus is saying here? As the bridegroom seems to be delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, exclamation point, come out and meet him. Then all the bridesmaids rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there's not going to be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy it for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open it for us. And he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. If you want to underline anything at all in that parable, you should underline verse 13. Watch therefore, you and I should be watching every day. It should be part of our spiritual lives. In fact, let me put it in words that maybe you and I could understand. We should be prepared, not preoccupied. Then when it comes to Jesus coming back again, that you and I need to be prepared in our lives. We should be prepared every single day, not preoccupied. Of course, the question then is what does it look like to be preoccupied? And how can we be prepared? And I want to try to answer that for you today as we dive and unpack this parable. Let me start by saying that in the first century, they would have understood this parable a lot better than you and I understand it today. Because here's what happened in the first century. A young man would say to his parents, hey, I'd like to get married. And sometimes he would be involved in the decision, but many times, most times, he would not be. It would be his parents that would select the parents of another family with a young lady, and they would have a conversation, and there would be dowries arranged and so forth, and they would arrange the marriage. And then the young man, the groom, would go, and he would find this young woman, and they would be betrothed. Does that word have any sense in your life, right? I mean, the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, so they were engaged in a sense. And then what would happen is the groom would then leave, even though at that point in the first century they were legally married, he would leave, And he would go back to his parents' house, and they would either build an addition on the side of the parents' house, or they would build a location near the parents' house or by the parents' house. And then the groom would wait because the father was the only one who would make the call and say, now's the time. It was the father who would say to the groom, go get your bride. It's time. Typically, it was not less than 1 year. Not much longer than 1 year, but it was not less than 1 year. And the father would say, now. And the groom would get up and he would go, and he would go to his fiance's home. And then there would be a huge parade. Now here in the parable that we read, we see that Jesus mentions lamps. In the first century, it was really torches. It would be a stick that had cloth wrapped around it, and they would take these flasks of oil, and they would pour it on the torches, and then they would light them, and they would walk around, and those torches would be the parade that they would have for this groom and this bride as they were going back to their home, wherever it might be, and they began to celebrate their wedding as a part of that whole situation. So Jesus is using this parable to tell us that Jesus is coming back one day. And there are people who are going to be prepared, and there are some that are not going to be prepared. Oil in this parable is symbolic of faith. That there are some who have faith and are ready, and there's some who think they have faith and are not ready. So Jesus says we should be watching, we should be prepared. We should be prepared and not preoccupied. Again, the question is, well, what does preoccupation look like? Can I give you four things that really jump out at this story here that will help us, I think, to understand that you and I should not be preoccupied in life, that really, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you and I need to be prepared for what God is going to do because Jesus is coming back again. Anybody believe that? Yes. He's coming back again. So let me tell you what it means to be preoccupied. Number one, see, we can be preoccupied, or we shouldn't be preoccupied, with when he is coming. There's a lot of people that are preoccupied with the moment that he's going to come. That, you know, people actually are making predictions about when Jesus is coming. I get the question all the time. People ask me all the time, hey, I'm watching the news. Do you think Jesus is coming back soon? And my answer is yes. And they say, well, do you think the signs that we see in the world today are indicative of the fact that Jesus is coming back again? And I go, yes. And sometimes I say, well, do you think it's going to be in the next, you know, couple days, or is it going to be really, really soon? And I go, could be. We don't know. I mean, the truth is we can sometimes be so preoccupied with when he's coming back. Let me go back a little bit. Let me show you that William Miller in 1840, he predicted that Jesus would come back in 1844. Jesus didn't come back in 1844. In fact, it's listed, and you can Google it for yourself, it's listed as the great, great disappointment because he predicted it would happen. Charles Taze Russell predicted that Jesus would come back in 1874. That didn't happen, and so he adjusted it to 1914. That didn't happen, and so he stopped predicting. Probably a good idea. You have Herbert Armstrong, who's the founder of the Worldwide Church of God. He predicted that Jesus would come back sometime in the 70s. So it wasn't, you know, wasn't nailed down to a date. He just said, sometime in the 70s. How many of you know we're long past the 70s? He changed his prediction and said, well, it's not the 70s, actually. It's going to be the 80s. Well, we're past the 80s. And so he was wrong on those predictions. Edgar Wisenant said that Jesus was going to come back in 1988, actually wrote a paper called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And Jesus did not come back. And that was the only prediction we know of that he made. Harold Camping, some of you may have heard that name before. Harold Camping is kind of in our era now. He was a radio evangelist, and he predicted that Jesus would come back in 1994. It didn't happen, so he revised his date to May 21, 2011, and Jesus didn't come back on that date. And so he says, okay, it's actually not May. It's going to be October 21, 2011, and Jesus didn't come back on that date either, and Harold Camping, like several others, decided he was done with making predictions. You know, even on YouTube today, if you pay close attention on YouTube and on TikTok, actually, There are people who say, I've had visions, I've had dreams, and I've done some calculation, and they will tell you that they know when Jesus is returning. Well, can I point you to a verse in chapter 24? I'm going to put it on screen for you, so you don't need to turn there, but these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said this to his disciples. So if you're a follower of Jesus, listen up, because this is for you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but concerning that day, what day? The day that Jesus comes back. Concerning that day and hour, I love that Jesus knows that if it's a day, we're going to try to figure out what hour it is. And so he says day and hour. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. No one. And he goes on to tell us who's included in the no one. No one, nor the angels of heaven, nor the Son, this is Jesus talking, but the Father only. Now, it makes sense, right, that Jesus says this because in his parable in the first century, they would have known that the Father was the one that made the call. And so all of a sudden at midnight, the groom says, okay, I'm coming, because they would have understood that about that parable. See, sometimes we get caught up with the when and when Jesus is coming back. Now, I need to stop right here and make sure it's very clear. I am not suggesting that you shouldn't study the Bible. I am not suggesting that you shouldn't take a Bible study on Revelation. We actually have some studies on Revelation. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that we don't get too preoccupied with trying to nail down the date. More so, we should be preoccupied with the fact that we need to be prepared. What does that look like? We're going to talk about that in just a second. But the second way that we get preoccupied is that we get preoccupied with the confusion around his coming, with all the things that need to happen in order for Jesus to come back. Wouldn't you know that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 gives us 8 signs that Jesus is coming back? Now, keep in mind, Jesus did this in the first century. So this is 2,000 years ago. So I've done the work for you. I'm going to put it on screen. You can take a screenshot if you want. But I'm going to give you the 8 signs that Jesus is coming back again. I want you to seize this because this is absolutely amazing if I point out these 8 things that Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says that he's going to come back when you begin to see bad leaders claiming to be the Savior in the world. Anybody know that that's happened? Right? You can look through history. It's amazing. He says then that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Well, I would argue you could turn on the news today and see that, right? Jesus also says that there's going to be natural disasters happening everywhere in chapter 24, and we see natural disasters all over. There's going to be hatred for followers of Jesus. There's going to be widespread abandoning of faith and morals. Anybody agree that that might be happening today in 2025? It's amazing. And then Jesus says there's going to be lies and false teaching about who God is. There's going to be lawless anarchy, and there's going to be global evangelism, meaning there are going to be people that go across the entire globe to share the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at these 8 signs, I think most of us would agree that they're already happening. And the truth is they've been happening for decades and decades and centuries. So how do we make sense of this? Well, here's what I would say. As we look at these 8 signs, let these 8 signs be a reminder to us that we should be prepared, but not preoccupied. That we should, in our daily life, if you're a follower of Jesus, that this is something that we should be watching for. We should be prepared every single day. Let me say it this way. We should not be spending our energy on the preoccupation of all these confusing things that we see in the world. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch the news. I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying that you shouldn't watch for these things and pay attention and maybe read some books and read scripture. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it can cause a preoccupation where all we're worried about are these things, and we lose sight of the fact that we should just be watching and be prepared spiritually. That's what Jesus is saying here. Well, that's the second way we can be preoccupied. Let me give you a third way. See, we shouldn't be preoccupied with our own busy lives. We get so busy in life. Can I just be transparent and honest with you? Because some of you might be thinking this right now. I remember when I was 25 and I became a pastor at 25. And Kathy and I had just gotten married around 25, 26. We were just getting married, and we were so excited about it. And I'll be honest with you, I've read scripture and even ran across, you know, scriptures like this. And I said to myself, I didn't say it out loud, but I said to myself, I don't know if I want Jesus to come back right now because I just got married. And I just became a pastor, and I want to try to do a few things, you know. And then as time goes on, you're like, I don't want Jesus to come back right now because I'm hoping to have a few kids. And turns out we had one more than we thought we were going to have. We planned for three and had four. I don't know if that makes any sense to any of you. And so we were hoping that maybe he didn't come back then. And I don't think I'm alone in this. See, in fact, the younger you are, you might have less interest in Jesus coming back than if you're older. And so the problem for us is that we become very preoccupied with our own busy lives. Now, Jesus isn't trying to somehow criticize us with our busy lives. I think what Jesus wants us to know is that in our busyness, we got to make sure that we don't lose track of the fact that Jesus is coming back again. In fact, if you're anything at all today, you might want to hear this. See, as we think about Jesus coming back again, and we are prepared, not preoccupied. See, our preparation would be the ultimate accountability in life. When you're thinking regularly about the fact that Jesus is coming back, that might be the ultimate accountability for you and for me in our lives. Accountability that just runs deep in our lives because we get so busy. We've got kids, we've got friends, we've got jobs, we've got sports, we've got all schooling, we've got all kinds of things that we're doing. They're all good things, but we just need to be careful that we're not so preoccupied with our busy lives that we lose track of the fact that Jesus himself said, watch out, be prepared, don't be preoccupied. Well, there's a fourth thing that's right here actually in this parable that Jesus tells us, and that's this, that don't be preoccupied because you haven't surrendered your life or our life to Jesus Christ. See, there's some people who are even in church, believe it or not, there's some people, and there might be some here in any one of our campuses, who don't want Jesus to come back today because you're not really sure if you have a relationship with God. And part of the preoccupation for you is that you don't want Jesus to come back because you're not sure what that looks like for you and how that will end and what it will look like for you. I've got great news for you that today on Communion Sunday, as we celebrate this bread and this juice, I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at in any one of our campuses today, here at Centerville or Springboro or Northmont, Beaver Creek, online, classics, I would suggest to you that today would be a great day for you just to say, you know, God, I surrender my life. I don't want to be like one of those foolish bridesmaids who didn't have any oil, because that's what that means in this parable, to have oil. And so let's make sure that that doesn't happen for us. And so I want to give you that opportunity as we have communion today, just simply to just invite Jesus into your life. If you don't want Jesus to come back, and one of the reasons might be because you don't really have a relationship with him. That's one of the preoccupations. Of course, if we're supposed to be prepared, what does that look like for us in our lives? Can I give you four things that are implied in this parable of how you can be prepared, how I can be prepared, because Jesus is the one that said it. I'm not telling you this. He's telling you that we should be prepared and not preoccupied. Four things, let me give you. Here's number one. We should be prepared by staying awake spiritually. You notice in the parable that both the foolish and the wise bridesmaids, because the groom was delayed, it said that they fell asleep. Now, I'm not suggesting that any one of us are falling asleep spiritually, meaning that you're just giving up spiritually. Here's what I've noticed, though, in my own life, and perhaps you've noticed it in your own life. See, faith is not just part of our life. Faith is not just something we do on the weekend or at a small group. Faith is the foundation of our life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a person of faith. Faith is not just something that we do and act on. It is who we are. Let me say it another way. Holiness is the mark of people who take God's promise seriously. That holiness is something that we ought to strive for in our lives because that's really the mark that we are, in fact, followers of Jesus. And so I'm suggesting to you today that as we're getting prepared to remind ourselves every single day that Jesus is coming back, it might be that you're not asleep spiritually. It might be that you're asleep in one area. I'm hoping today that there's some of us, because my guess is with this many people in all of our campuses throughout the entire weekend, there's a few of us that might need to, watch this, we just need to hit the reset button. That maybe we just need to hit the reset button on a relationship because we're not behaving and we're not living out our faith in that regard. It might be a temptation in our life. You just need to hit the reset button. It might be an attitude that you have and you just need to hit the reset button today. It might be something that's happening at work and you just need to hit the reset button. It might be something at home. It might be something in your private life. You just need to hit the reset button. You're not asleep spiritually. It's just that there's an area of your life and you just gotta hit the reset button. See, I think part of being prepared is for us to evaluate on occasion for us to say, you know what, there might be something in your life and in my life. We just need to hit the reset button and reset that area of our lives. I don't know what that is for you. But today, again, as we take this bread and this cup, I want to give us the opportunity to say, you know what, God, I just want to hit reset in that area of my life. I want to hit reset today because I can see that this is causing preoccupation in my life in a way that my spiritual life is not where it needs to be. And so I want to stay awake spiritually and I just need to hit that reset button in some way. It might be that you're having a hard time forgiving somebody and you just want to hit that reset button and say, God, I'm willing to start. I don't know what that looks like. I'm willing to start. I'm going to try. I know it's a journey, but I'm going to start. The reset button is something that we should hit today, perhaps. Because you see, to be prepared means that we stay awake spiritually. Here's the second way we become prepared, that we be faithful in the ordinary. That everyday ordinary things that you and I can be prepared. That when we get up in the morning, whatever it is that you do in the morning, whatever it is that you do on the way to work, whatever it is, however your day looks like, that we are faithful in the ordinary. See, we shouldn't live in fear that Jesus is coming back. We should live with great joy and be prepared, that we should make sure every aspect of our life. See, you and I can say a lot about faith. We can talk a lot about our faith, but at the end of the day, it's how it's lived out in the ordinary, small aspects of our lives. Would you agree, church? It's amazing because there are people, I've mentioned this 2 weeks ago, there are people watching us. People are watching your life and my life. And we live it out in an ordinary way. That's why we see here in this parable that we should keep our lamps and oil filled, our lamps filled with oil, that we should keep them filled with that oil in our lives. It's something that we should do every single day, that we live by faith in the ordinary aspects of our life, that every part of our life is a way where we can exercise our faith journey with God and make sure that we're prepared. Let me give it to you this way. I want to make sure, and I'm sure you do too, that God catches me, if he comes back today or tomorrow, that God catches me doing the right thing. My wife's parents, I talk a lot about my father-in-law. I mean, he's one of the most influential men in my life, and he's, you know, 90-something now, and so he's getting frail, and it's really hard for me to watch, to be honest with you. And my wife, Kathy, she's so awesome. She goes down to see her parents just about every month and a half to go to the doctor's appointments, make sure she hears about everything, and just to be there to encourage them. In fact, she's going this week to go down and to visit with them. What's really interesting is that one of my sons lives with me, and neither of us know how to cook. So when she leaves, it is helter-skelter at our house. I mean, we have no idea what we're doing. And so there's not a lot of pots and pans that get dirty when she's gone, but there's a lot of glasses and cups and small plates and, you know, because we'll order food or we'll just pick and, you know, we'll just kind of pick around the things and look in the storeroom or whatever it might be that's there. And here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that if she's gone for about 4 days, on the kitchen counter, there's going to be about 4 days or 3.5 days of glasses and cups. And because, you know, as she's getting ready to come back, I tell my son, look, we got some work. We got to make sure, because when mom comes home, she wants to come home to an empty, clean kitchen. Can I get an amen, ladies? Yeah, and I know that. I want her to come home and catch me and my son with a clean kitchen. So before she comes home, we're putting the dishwasher stuff and we're emptying the dishwasher and we're wiping off the counter. Probably should have been doing that for 4 days, but that's just how it happens. Right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. I want her to catch me doing the right thing. We want her to come home and the kitchen looks like it never was even used. And in many ways, it hasn't been. See, if you're going to be prepared, it's all about being faithful in the ordinary. What would it be like if God catches us Tuesday this week? What do you want him to catch you doing? Thursday afternoon. Friday morning. Jesus is coming back. And he tells us that we should be prepared. And that happens if we're faithful in the ordinary. Here's the third way. You can be prepared by cultivating your relationship with God. A year ago, this fall, we laid out for us as a church family, and we asked the question, what does discipleship look like? I mean, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, and you want to be a disciple of his, in other words, you want to live for him every single day, what does that look like? And we laid out six essentials and said, as we look at the first church, the early church, and when you look at the New Testament and you read it, six essentials kind of pop to the surface. Now, there may be more than six, I mentioned that, but they're certainly not less than six. And we said, these six essentials are the way that you and I can cultivate our relationship. Now, the truth is, there are places in our life that we just need to hit the reset button today. And we need to be aware that we should live out our faith every single day in the ordinary. But we also need to cultivate our faith. There's disciplines that we need to put in our life in order that we might be disciples. Let me show them to you because perhaps one of them will just jump off the screen at you because you might say, ah, yeah, that's the one I need to cultivate because I'm not doing a really good job on that one in particular in my life. So let me show them to you. Here are the six essentials that we found in Acts chapter 2 as we looked at the early church. You see, seeking God daily is a really, really good discipline in your life. And as you do so, you're going to cultivate your relationship with God or building deep relationships. That's why we have small groups, frankly, because as you build relationships with each other, you don't have to think the same way. You don't even have to be in the same area of town necessarily. But as you get together and gather together, these deep relationships help us as we cultivate our faith. Living generously. I still believe, and I've said this many times, if you're a follower of Jesus, we ought to be the most generous people on the planet because that's who our God is. And thank God he's so generous to us, and we need to live generously, serving others. That could be, you know, something that's more formalized that we have here at the church family that you could serve in any one of our ministries or any one of our campuses, or you could just do something at work. You could just, you know, pick up a broom or just help somebody out or with a project or do something in the neighborhood or whatever it might be, serving others. As you do that, you cultivate your relationship, make God known. As you live out your life, you create great curiosity. See, when tragedy hits your life and you respond differently than the world expects you to, people are going to be like, whoa, how did that happen? You can make God known in many, many different ways. And then the last one is to worship God. That you are part of something like this in all of our campuses where we just worship God together. And it's amazing that when we come together to worship, I love to see your faces because you encourage me. Hopefully I encourage you. Hopefully you encourage each other. We're all on this journey. And we all know this journey is hard. And it's so good to know that there's other people that are wrestling through all the hard things of life because we believe that God is enough. We believe that Jesus is enough. It's amazing. Cultivate your relationship with God. That's one of the ways that we get prepared. Let me give you one more. We need to live with urgency. We need to make sure that we see ourselves every single day as we live in neighborhoods and as we go to workplaces, that there's a sense of urgency because if Jesus comes back tomorrow, I mean, what would that look like for us? Because we have neighbors, we have, you know, co-workers, we have people that don't know who Jesus is, and we need to live with that sense of urgency in our life. This is Bobby's bomber jacket. Bobby is a neighbor of mine, or was a neighbor. Bobby and Hazel, when we moved to our house, they were already living there. They were very old. They have no kids. And so we sort of adopted them as a family. In fact, I don't know if you remember or not, I told a story several years ago about the fact that one Saturday night, there was a couple that ended up in our bedroom at 1:30 in the morning. It was Bobby and Hazel. We gave them our garage code and said, if there's any trouble at your house, just come on over. And they did. at 1:30 in the morning. They were standing in our bedroom. And I heard Bobby talking, and I sat up and I go, Bobby, can I help you? Hazel was 90 and she got really sick. And so my wife, Kathy, and I, we would go over there. We'd sometimes bring food, and they had a phone that was still on the wall, attached to the wall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They had no cell phone. They didn't have, you know, any way, so the electricity went out. They could not call anybody. So we bought them a cell phone, and we were stupid because we thought they would know how to use it. They didn't know how to use it. And so, but we gave it to them, and because we wanted to help them out, and Hazel got really sick. But we had shared Jesus with Hazel many, many times. I remember one day she was going to a prom. She was a teacher at Valley View High School. Anybody know Valley View High School? She was a teacher there, yeah. And she would go to the proms. Every year she went to the prom. And when she was about 90, I remember she came out to the front, you know, front yard. She was in her driveway. I said, hey, Hazel, how you doing? She goes, I'm off to the prom. And I said, Hazel, you may want to take a second look. Because she had this beautiful top on, this blouse on, but she had her pajama bottoms on. I said, Hazel, we might take a second look. So Kathy went over and kind of helped her. And Hazel got sick, and I went to the hospital. We went to the hospital together, and I held Hazel's hand. And I knew she was going to die. So I said, Hazel, it's not too late. You know, Jesus wants you as a part of his family. And he goes to great lengths to bring you back into the family. Am I right, church? Amen. And she said to me, oh, don't give me that Jesus stuff. I said, Hazel, it's true. I mean, you've seen it hopefully in our lives. And I held her hand and she died. Bobby, 6 months later, passed away as well. But 2 months after Hazel died, I remember I was over there because he was having a hard time. And I think Kathy actually was there first and called me. And I went over there and Bobby said, I want you to have my bomber jacket. See, he was in World War II and he was given this from the Navy. He was a naval aviator. He gave me his bomber jacket. Has his name in it. There's actually a picture in it that I'm not sure I should show anybody, actually. So I don't wear it much. Says in here, Jinx, good luck. Okay. He gave me his bomber jacket. And I keep his bomber jacket in the closet so that when I open it up and see other jackets, it reminds me that we need to live with urgency. There are people all around us that need to know who Jesus is. See, you and I have the freedom. That's why we celebrate communion. We have the freedom, and there's so many that don't. See, so we need to realize that if we're gonna be prepared, we need to maybe hit the reset button. We might need to make a commitment today. You know what? I'm going to commit to living my faith out in every ordinary area of my life. Or today you might say, you know what? I'm not cultivating my faith in a particular area. Maybe it's serving, maybe it's giving. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to start doing that in my life. Or maybe you just want to up the urgency and make sure that you know that Jesus could come back tomorrow. And what does that look like for you as you talk to your friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members? See, Jesus says that we should be prepared, not preoccupied. That's pretty good advice. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us how to pray, and he says this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Help me if you know the rest of it. On earth as it is in heaven. See, I think in that prayer, Jesus is helping us to understand that we can bring heaven into every day because Jesus is coming back one day. Would you just bow your heads with me real quick? Because we're going to have communion in all of our campuses here. And maybe today, you want to just say, Jesus, I give you my life. You don't want to be a bridesmaid that has no oil in your lamp. And maybe that's a decision you want to make today. For those of us that have oil in the lamp, it might be that you just need to hit the reset button and you want to do that today. Just say, God, I reset this area of my life. Or you might make a commitment to say, I'm going to live out my faith in every area, or you want to cultivate your faith, or you want to up the urgency. Articulate that to God. He'll help you. Father, I pray today that as we contemplate the very challenge that you gave to us, we probably don't talk about this enough, that you told us that we should watch and be prepared. And yet we're so preoccupied. So God, I pray that you would help us today as we make decisions and as we offer to you our King, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that as we take this bread and this cup, it reminds us of all that you've done out of grace and love. Hear our prayer. Hear our decisions that we make today as we desire to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.